Hey, everybody. Do you believe God for what you just worshiped? Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Wherever you call me, I'll go. You ready to leave your house? You ready to leave your family? You ready to leave your hometown? You ready to go to a place and a people that you don't know or maybe don't even like? Rolf, you have. Regina, you have too. I mean, that's what we just sang, right? You believe it? Would you go? Oh, now it just got real. When we leaving? Let's go. We're going to start a new teaching series today. We have called it Bullhorn. We'll get into the reason for that a little bit later today. I want to open up 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is called 2 Timothy because it's the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Didn't know if you knew that or not, but now you do. So let's read that with some chutzpah. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Ooh. I want to encourage you as we kick off this teaching series to use your Revolution app. We'll have some notes in the teaching notes icon. If you want the app, you can get it. On our website, revolutionky.org, or through the App Store by searching on Revolution Church of Kentucky. One of the key questions I guarantee every person in this room has had is a question, why am I here? And it manifests itself in a variety of different ways. We ask other different questions like, what is my purpose? Why did God create me? What am I supposed to do while I'm here these 80 or 90 years while on earth? We ask our children this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Everybody's wondered. There we go. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What's God's purpose? What's God's will for my life? All of these different questions, they are all very much the same. And it's interesting how the landscape of the American culture is changing because we're reflecting on this question perhaps more in recent years than in years past. There was a book written, Purpose-Driven Life, I suppose spurred on a bit of this quest or saga. But if you were to look at the greatest generation, those who would be in their 90s now, to hear from them that they were at the same employer for 30, 40, 50 years, not an uncommon story. The baby boomer generation, so those in kind of the 60 plus category of life, to hear that somebody was at the same place of work 20, 30 years, not all that uncommon. My dad finished his career out of 25 plus years with the same firm. Today, according to one of the articles I read in Forbes magazine, people, they will change careers some 5 to 7 times or more over the course of their life. Some of you may have already changed 5 to 7 times. Some of you this morning might be contemplating, is it time to change again? Now, this isn't to say we necessarily switch career fields. It's just to say that we change companies, we change vocations. Now, some claim the reason they do this is out of frustration, out of redundancy, industry change, dislike of the corporate culture, or even realignment of personal or spiritual values. And when that happens, we say it's time to look for a new job, polish up that resume. You know, my own story and calling is about career change. I interned with an aluminum company my junior and senior years of college. I left there, went to the accounting industry for about 5 years, and in the midst of all of that, I came to realize that God had an entirely different purpose for me, although I am so grateful for those 5 years because it gave me a set of skills that I would not otherwise have received. And I remember when I gave my notice that I was leaving, some of the partners, they called me into their office. You know it's bad when they put their arm around you and they call you things like son. You know, so some of the good old salty partners, they would say, Brian, look, we get it. You know, you've had this radical life transformation, but you want to stay here at the firm. You're going to be a partner in not too long, and you're going to be making money that people would only dream about, and then you can use your money to help people. And I remember one of the last conversations I had, one of the partners pulled me into their office and they said, Brian, I seriously cannot believe you're giving all of this up to go to Kentucky and live in blue jean overalls with a straw hat and straw hanging out of your mouth. What? Are you crazy? And you know, God was teaching me grace because I said, yep, I guess so. A straw hat. You know, one of the great joys in my life is helping other people discern their own call. The hard part is the way that we go about it. The way we sort of think that God works with respect to this divine calling is it's almost as if he takes this big bullhorn and says, hey, this is exactly what you're supposed to do. I'm calling you. And God speaks in King James English, thus saith the Lord. And yet this is not really the way that it works. I mean, sure, there might be a divine cosmic bullhorn moment, but more often than not, there's a process, there's a discovery, there's a period of discernment. God looks at things in an entirely different way. And let me say this at the very outset of this teaching series, if you were to only learn a few lessons, this is one of the key ones. God is much less concerned about your job and more concerned about your calling or purpose in life. What do I mean by that? Lots of people want the bullhorn moment because it's loud, it's quick, it's impulsive, and it helps us move from one job to the next. God, I'm in misery over here. Get me out of here. Help me move to the next job. And so you pray and you pray and you pray. God, please lead me to the right employer. I got to get out of this place. And so you go from one burnout moment to the next, trying to find your life's purpose or your life's call. And yet God's design is very, very different, helping us discern, discover a calling that will be lifelong, a lifelong calling, a lifelong purpose that sure might take us to a variety of different jobs, but it's not about escaping one mess for the next. It's not quick fixes, but a discernment of God's lifelong purpose for each one of us. You hear this when Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, at the very beginning of the letter today. Very interesting beginning. to this letter. You see, Paul had a call upon his life. Here was a guy who was a zealous Jewish man for the Jewish faith. I mean, so much so, he persecuted Christians, he persecuted Jesus Christ, and he has this awakening moment on the road to Damascus. Paul, you're killing me here. I'm calling you to be an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is somebody who grows the faith, who leads people to Jesus Christ in lands unlike they have ever known, with people they may not even know the language to communicate with. When I asked you this morning, are you ready to go? This was much the question for Paul. Paul was led all throughout the ancient Roman world to build and grow the church, and that's exactly what he did. This was Paul's call. And notice what he says, it's by the will of God, not by the will of Paul. What is God's will? You know, we debate this all the time. Oh, it's God's will for me to do such and such, or ask, is this God's will? Quite simply, God's will is God's desire, God's purpose for us to do or be someone or something. God's will. And so Paul's call was to be an apostle. It was by the will of God, one to share the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to the entire ancient world, to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world and the growth of the kingdom. We sang this morning, build your kingdom here. Do you believe it? You know, we pray, because you prayed this week, right? We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, yes? Yes. So in some regard, we're all a bit apostolic in our calling. Now, when it comes to this whole divine purpose, this question of what do I want to be when I grow up, or what's God's purpose for my life, what's God's will, there are two interrelated components that I'd love for you to learn about today. Can you advance? Oh. We'll go back one. There we go. Call and vocation. Call and vocation. Say it with me. Call and vocation. Call and vocation. Two very important components to God's purpose for our lives. Vocation is the what do I want to be when I grow up component. And this is where we spend a lot of our time and effort and energy. If you think about it, maybe you've asked your children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you get a variety of responses. Your parents may have asked you this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And so you begin the process of schooling, yeah? A primary school, grade school for 5 years. And then you go to middle school, and man, that's when time just gets really, really crazy. But then after middle school comes high school. And in high school, you begin taking tests, aptitude tests that help you discover what you're good at. And you might think, man, I can't stand math. I don't want to do anything with math later on. I'm more of a literature kind of person. And you might think, maybe you're the kind of person who says, I love math, it's great, give me the numbers, they're concrete, they're factual. That literature stuff, I would rip out my hair all day, I can't do it. You know, maybe you're a person who likes facts, and so you say, oh, I want to do something with history. Maybe you're the kind of person who says, I want to do something with business, or I want to teach, or maybe I want to go into the medical field, or, you know, there's a variety of different career occupation or vocational occupations that we might want to do. Maybe you're the kind of person who said, what can I make a lot of money doing? I'm going to go do that. And so then what do we do next? We go get more education so we can hang something on the wall that says, hey, at least I'm a beginning expert in all of this. And so you go to a college or a technical school or this kind of thing. You do some formal education. You hang the thing on the wall. But first, you got to get a job. So you create this resume. And the younger you are, the fluffier the resume is because you have no experience. It's not your fault, right? So you send the resumes out, you get the interviews, and then you start praying, God, please let me get this job. And you start praying more than they do at the end of the NCAA basketball tournament when there's 3 seconds left at the clock and everybody's praying. Please, God, let this all work out for me. And so you get the job, and then you begin the process of working in that job and in that vocation, and you realize, or at least I did, man, this wasn't all it was cracked up to be. But I like the paycheck. And so you work in the job for a while, and then maybe the corporate culture shifts. Maybe something in your heart shifts, and you say, I can't work for these people anymore. This is crazy. And so some of you, you start your own businesses because it's a whole lot better to be king than to work for somebody else. And some of you say, I'm going to put in a resume with a different company who has a different set of values, or maybe I can do something a little bit of different and make a difference. And then everything repeats itself over and over again. According to the study, some 5 or 7 times. We're very, very vocation focused. Calling is not a vocation. It's something radically different. And the problem when it comes to this issue of calling is we've made it only a religious calling. I want you to realize that every single man, woman, child in this place today and beyond this place for that matter are called to something. Everyone has a calling. Say, I have a calling.
I have a calling.
Absolutely you do. Everybody has a calling, and it's made up of the gifts that God has given you, what you're passionate about. I'm passionate about a certain cause. I'm passionate about working with a certain group of people. I'm passionate about seeing world change. Everybody has things that they are passionate about. It has to do with your abilities. What can you do, and what can you do well? Has to do with the talents that you've been given, the values for your life that guide you, and the vision that you have of what life is all about. And most importantly, your call is much about glorifying God. How in this call that God has placed upon my life, whatever it is, how will I bring him glory? How do I honor God with everything that he's given me? Now, your calling, shall we say, doesn't change. Your vocation will change all throughout your life. Do you see why we have to make calling the primary focus and vocation a secondary issue? Your calling very, very rarely changes. Your vocation will change all throughout your entire life. Let me give you an example. Let's say, can we go one forward? Let's go one backwards. Let's say you have a call to teach. I want you to realize that this call to teach can manifest itself in a variety of different ways over the course of your life. In other words, the call doesn't change, but the vocations might change a number of times. You could be a school teacher, a corporate trainer, a professor. You might teach a Bible study. You might be the kind of manager or executive that sees yourself as a corporate coach. And that's the kind of way that you're going to live out your ministry. How great would it be in corporate America if the executives cared about the employees and wanted the employees to become the best people that God created them to be? Tell me you can't live out your calling in corporate America. And in fact, maybe that's part of the issue, is people don't realize that corporate America is as much a calling as it is to be part of a church. Your call doesn't change. Your vocation will change all throughout your life. And here's the deal. Why does it matter? Quite simply, let's go to the next slide. When you discern and live into your calling, you'll realize that the vocation that we place so much value upon, this thing's killing me today, actually matters much less. We place so much effort and energy into getting into the right job or the right vocation, and yet all along what we've missed is the call that God has upon our lives. If you can figure out the call, quite frankly, the vocation matters a whole lot less. And yet the way we go about it is, I got to figure out what job I want. And all along, you miss the call. No wonder so many folks feel so unsatisfied in what they do. I can't promise you that you figure out the call and you go to work the next day and, man, everything's great. No, quite frankly, some days it's going to be horrible. But I can promise you this, when you're living into the purpose for which God created you, it makes the rough days that much better. Let's talk for just a moment. What's God's calling in your life? Find somebody and discuss. Make a new friend this morning. That's always a good thing to do at church. All right, calling. What did you hear? You had plenty to say. So what did you hear? Calling. Shout it out. What's your calling? Prayer.
Caregiving.
Caregiving. Healing? Okay.
Retirement.
That is a calling. Good for you. The question is, what will you do with it?
Retire.
Oh, Vance. What else?
Just slowing down.
How do you say that again? How do you know if it's the right calling? Yeah, it takes time. And I suppose there is a measure of asking ourselves the question, does it fit with my gifts, passions, talents? Does it glorify God? Do I experience fulfillment in it? Is there fruit while I'm doing it? Those will be signs. Although, as we'll talk about next week, the process of discerning that call and really living into it is exactly that. It's a lifelong process. And there are moments that we bounce around between vocations, and we wonder, even us preacher types who are supposed to have it all figured out, man, God, I don't know about all this. You know, to doubt is very much human. And to err, as someone once said, is very much human too. So, yeah, that's all part of it. Good question.
Busy signal.
A busy signal. Yeah. This is part of your call?
No.
Oh.
Making sure that I take the call and it's not a busy signal.
Ah.
I'm doing other things.
Good.
Yeah.
Listening.
Yeah.
Importance of listening and call. Good. The scriptures continue on this morning. Paul says to Timothy, he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Amazing thing about Paul's call and this letter to Timothy is that when Paul writes to Timothy, he is in the twilight of his life. Shortly after Paul wrote this letter, he died. And it was the call upon Paul's life that led him to imprisonment. In fact, one of the very last things that Timothy remembers of his beloved teacher, mentor, and friend is Paul being taken away by the Roman authorities in chains. Imagine that for a minute. So this call upon your life, this call that God places upon your life, you know, we make the assumption that it's all going to be hearts and flowers, and yet, in fact, sometimes that call brings suffering. So Paul tells Timothy he's thankful. In fact, a number of times in Paul's writing, he'll say, remember my chains. He'll also say, I'm thankful for these chains. Why? Because he's living into God's will, God's purpose for his own life, and whatever that means, Paul is content to do it. And it was faithfulness to God's call, to God's purpose in Paul's life that led him to meet Timothy in the first place. If Paul was not called to be an apostle, he would have never met Timothy or Eunice or Lois, his family members. And so Paul essentially says this. He says, look, I'm glad for this call because it led me to you. It led me to you, and I long to see you so I can be filled with joy. This call that took him to make disciples, to plant churches, to train leaders all over the Gentile world, Paul lived this out in a variety of different ways. You know what Paul's chief job was? He was a tent maker. Like, he didn't go in to town, look up the latest Century 21 realtor, figure out where he's going to put the thing. He was a tent maker. He had a full-time job, and then sort of in the downtime, he was out making disciples. And so vocationally, Paul did all sorts of different things, all while living out this call to be an apostle. And when Timothy reads this letter, he realizes that he has his own unique call. In fact, Paul confirms this, we hear in our letter today, by the laying on of hands. And Timothy has an amazing cultural background. See, Timothy is both Jewish and Gentile at the same time. Now, this was pretty radical for those days. So Timothy can understand or has understanding or familiarity with a Jewish message, and yet he is also half Gentile, so he can take the gospel to the entire Roman Empire, which is a predominantly Gentile culture. He's going to get what works from both sides. He can be faithful to the gospel message, and yet he can faithfully deliver people who need to hear it in a fresh and new way. Amazing background, and is part of his calling. And he's uniquely gifted to reach most of the people that way in the ancient world. All Timothy needed was an understanding of his gifts, his call, and the affirmation of the church. And so Timothy, when he receives these things, he is sent to one of the three biggest church plants, if you will, in the ancient world, which was Ephesus. The other two were Corinth and Thessalonica, which we also have letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul says this, he says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." This whole bit of fanning into flame, we actually worship this way this morning. We prayed for the Spirit of God in worship to fan into flame. It's the spiritual pyromaniac's dream. Right? That God would begin to so completely overwhelm and overtake us. That God would burn brightly within us. The gifts, the call, the passion for him, the passion for reaching other people. At the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would burn within us brightly. Boy, he's burning in here, huh? Because we can't do it. We can't live the call. We can't live the Christian life without the Spirit burning within us brightly. Well, how do I do that? This is awesome. This is how it works. You worship, and then you read scripture, and you pray, and you serve, and you give, and you live your life in light of God walking there with you every step of the way. He's there. You might not feel it all the time. But is the Spirit of God burning within us brightly? Let the Spirit of God, who provides the deposit of eternal life, the gifts, the guide to follow Jesus Christ, let that Spirit fan into flame. And why did Timothy need to hear this? Because he had all kinds of doubts. Timothy was a very young person to be leading a pretty big church. And the people there had all kinds of doubts about his leadership. Timothy, you're too young. You don't have any gray hair. Timothy, you're the wrong guy. You know, you're half Jewish, you're half Gentile. You don't have the right cultural makeup for this place. We don't want you to be here. Timothy, you don't have enough experience with the core doctrines of the faith. Timothy, you're not Paul. We want him. You're not the right guy for us. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, Timothy, you're called. The Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is dwelling within you. Let this fan into flame, not all the garbage that's going around you. Did you expect it was going to be hearts and flowers, brother? Some people love Jesus, some people don't. And Timothy, in spite of all his doubts, I think what Paul's really saying is this. Timothy, Ephesus isn't your job. It's the current location where you're to live out your calling. And I sort of hear an echo of Jesus in this. If they reject you, remember they rejected me first. Are you really that surprised, brothers and sisters, when you walk into your job on Monday morning that you've got just a little bit of heaviness and a little bit of problem people to deal with and a little bit of pain and suffering along the way? Of course you're going to have that. You're doing something countercultural. You're living out calling in the midst of a vocation that some folks would say, Jesus, don't bring that in here. Jobs and vocations look only to willpower, whereas calling looks to God's power and our participation. And a job is only a current stop on your journey to fulfilling the divine purpose God has in your life. I think we would all love for God to have a cosmic bullhorn, wouldn't we? I know I would love this. Ebel, you're killing me. I mean, I need that. Ebel, you took a left turn so long ago. Can we get back to work now? Ebel, you're distracted. What are you doing? Ebel, don't go there. I mean, it's almost as if he had one of those kid whackers for my hand all the time or something. It would be very, very helpful, but I'll take cosmic bullhorn. I mean, we would love that. And that's why people write all the books and we've got all the tests and we try to resolve this whole calling purpose thing as if it's a divine algebra problem. As long as I can figure out the inputs, then I'll know what exactly the output is. And then it's quite simple. It just simply removes God from the process. Calls about participation in the divine life, God in ours and ours in his. And it's not something that we decide, it's something that we discern. You hear the difference? You don't decide your calling, you discern it. You discover it. You partner with God to develop it. And the older you get, and the more you walk with Jesus, the more you let the Spirit fan into flame, the more you know about it, and the more you can say, you know what? I'm glad that God raises up people to do this thing because I'm terrible at that. I'm going to go do this thing. Yes? Say that again. But something you discern. Yeah, calling or your purpose in life is not something you decide. It's something you discern. See, discerning means it's already been decided. You get that? God has already decided it before the foundations of the world were laid. And discerning and deciding, that's why, you know, we decide it leaves God out of your purpose in life. I mean, the whole way that we go about trying to pick our vocation, and if you picked a vocation, great. And we're going to presume just a little bit that God had a role in this. Maybe we can shape it throughout the course of this series. I'm not saying everybody has to go out and give up their job today. That's not the point of this. But when you leave God out of the purpose of your life, what? That doesn't work. It's something that we discern. Let me read again what Paul says. Can we have the next couple of slides, please? It says this, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Let's pause there for just a minute. I want you to realize something, that God, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, knew you. And he knew the purpose you would have in this divine plan of creation. That is unfathomable. Before day one ever happened, God knew who you were. God knew the role that you would play. And so don't let anybody ever tell you that you don't have infinite value to God and that your calling, no matter what it is or what the world tries to make it, whether big or small, it has infinite value to God. We continue, it says, "And which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me." God knew what role you would play before life ever happened. And that's why discerning your own divinely appointed destiny, your own divine call, is so important. Because when we read the scriptures, that has a witness that there's a beginning. That's Genesis chapter 1. And there's a new beginning. That's Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And somewhere in between the beginning and new beginning is your role. And what you do every day in living out that purpose, living out that call, living out the role or divine destiny God has placed upon your life, it ushers in the very prayer that we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the encouragement. Join Jesus Christ and join him in living it out. I'm excited for this series. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you because, frankly, we make a mess of this creation. Sometimes we choose paths for our lives that are not healthy. And other times we might just feel lonely on the path that you've placed us on. And so we pray, O God, for your encouragement. We pray, O God, that you would give us the ears to hear your purpose for us. We pray, O God, that you would help us discern your will or divinely appointed destiny for our lives. And so we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and speak into the ears of us, your children, to hear your voice, to know your desires, to understand the way that we are wired, the passions that burn within us and what they are for, to know the gifts that you've provided. And most importantly, in those moments like Timothy, where we doubt, we wonder, what am I here for, or am I where I'm supposed to be? That in those moments, you would speak and you would help us realize, I've called you and you are mine. And so, Jesus, at the outset of this series and this season in our lives, we surrender to you and we pray that you would fill us and heal us and speak to us and use us, all that we might bring about the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, O God, that you would pour out your Spirit continually to refresh, revive, to make us alive with Jesus Christ, to infuse the gifts and the passion and the heart to serve you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We'll take a look at one of the questions that came in. A rhetorical question, it says, is it possible for your vocation to match your calling? I think some people may want to hear an answer to this question. The answer is absolutely yes. If I can use Chad Perry this morning, who said that his call was healing. Chad is a nurse in a neurosurgery unit. Do I have that mostly right? There we go. Nurse practitioner. I completely missed it. But I appreciate the grace. Chad's a good one. He's a nurse practitioner in a pediatric neurosurgery unit. And so that's where I would say his call, he said this morning, healing. Healing is very much matching his vocation of being a nurse practitioner in a pediatric neurosurgery unit. Did I nail it this time? Chad, you're a good one. You've put up with me for a long time, and I am grateful for that. So yeah, a vocation and calling can very much match. I wouldn't suggest otherwise. Sometimes we live out our calling in an entirely different vocational kind of way. So great question, whoever texted that in, and we'll continue to press on in this series. I hope you have a great week, and I hope God speaks into your life in ways that you would have never thought possible or ever imagined. As we've worshiped and prayed this morning, may you be open and may you surrender to whatever that call is that he has upon your life. And if you are walking in tune with it, then my encouragement is this. Keep going. Have a great week. Be the revolution.